looking for news and politic talk for Christians? You found it right here. It's time for another episode of Christian Polita Talk with Michael and Mary Beth.
All right. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there.
Thank you.
And here we are.
Happy Mother's Day.
Brand new episode of Christian Polita Talk. Got a lot of interesting things to talk about tonight. And, you know, let's dig in. You got something to kick us off with over there?
I do.
It's devotion time with Mary Beth.
Tonight's devotional starts with, "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" That's from Hebrews 13:6. To some degree, most of us all want to be well thought of by others, but seeking approval can be costly. When we are preoccupied with what other people think of us, we unwittingly shift our focus away from God. Of course, Christians are called to love other people, Mark 12:31. But in the Bible, it warns about seeking the approval of others. Paul wrote, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." That's from Galatians 1:10. Christ's followers are called to live for God's approval. When we are mindful that the Lord is our constant source of help, we can rest in the fact that regardless of what other people say or do, we have no reason to fear. And the prayer tonight, "Father, please help me to be kind and loving to all people, but to live my life for an audience of one. I am committed to pleasing you."
Amen. So, you know, it's important for unity in your life, right?
Absolutely.
So, did you know that the Bible actually talks about the Christians being unified and celebrating the diversity of the differences between all the Christians? And the Lord says we'll be blessed when we have unity. And I think that's something that's important to talk about, especially with the way, you know, the kind of status of the country right now. Not really the country, the world. You know, there's a lot going on where people need to unify, right?
Absolutely.
And the idea here is there's basically a psalm of ascent from David where we focus on our God-given diversity as people and our call to find unity in the midst of diversity. And one of the most amazing things about Psalm 133 is that God, through David, seems to be saying that he commands a blessing when his people find unity together. And we shouldn't fight for this blessing as we seek to find unity in the midst of our diversity. So, it's something very interesting. It's an interesting topic, you know, and it's going to be an interesting way to cover it, and I think it'll be really good.
Okie dokie.
You ready to jump into some news?
Oh, I don't know.
Politics, current events, it's what's going on in the world. It's time for the news.
Yeah, one of the top headlines that we're seeing right now is talking about a massive Trump rally that happened in New Jersey, right?
Oh, yeah.
And it's a stark contrast to Biden's, quote-unquote, weekend at the beach, right?
I think that's about all we can handle.
Yeah. So, critics of President Biden, you know, are lambasting his beach vacation in Delaware, while contrasting to the Mother's Day weekend getaway. Whoa. Sorry about that. Of former President Trump's massive rally in the historically blue state of New Jersey on Saturday.
I think we're going to see a lot of interesting things happen with historically blue states in this election.
Oh, they said, you know, supporters camped out overnight at the beach for a Trump rally that started at 5 p.m. in Wildwood. You know, they were saying Joe Biden couldn't fill a broom closet without staff, media, and angry protesters. That's what one X user under the name of Bad Ombre posted Saturday. Trump held a beachside rally in Wildwood on Saturday evening where at least 80 and up to 100,000 supporters.
Now, what does that tell you?
Joined him.
What does that tell you? This is the same way that it was prior to the 2020 election.
Yep. And the thing is we, you know, you don't see people going to the beach in that area before, you know, Memorial Day, right?
Right.
And, you know, these people are just, you know, I mean, you know, it's pretty uncanny.
It's pretty telling.
Yeah.
And I mean, it was in 2020 as well, you know. Mm-hmm. And of course, you know, they being those in Washington who are now starting to try to say, oh, yeah, well, there might have been some of that funky business going on in Georgia. Where they, you know,
ballot box stuffed. Yeah, they're having to answer now for some 300,000, over 300,000 images that have gone, quote-unquote, missing since the ballot re-verifications, quote-unquote.
Oh, I'm sure.
And then they also know that, like, over 3,000 of them were double-scanned and different things like that.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and now... There's also talk of Mr. Quid Pro Joe.
Mm-hmm.
We talked about this when we were talking. GOP rep has filed impeachment articles using Democrat precedents set during the Trump administration. Rep Corey Mills has accused Biden of quid pro quo.
Indeed, he should.
So, you know, those articles of impeachment were filed Friday. Over comments of withholding offensive weapon aid to Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And drawing parallels to House Democrats' first impeachment of former President Donald Trump.
Right, right.
It's a violation of his oath to faithfully execute the office of president and to uphold the Constitution.
Mm-hmm.
He abused his powers of his office by soliciting a quid pro quo with Israel while leveraging vital military aid for policy changes. And also, I find it interesting that there was, I can't find the story now, but there was some interesting contributions given to Biden's campaign.
Mm-hmm.
One of them being from Iran. And some other places
is the
kind of talk of the town. So, you know, while they played the whole game of Russia, 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 well, who's doing that now? You know, when the proof is in the pudding and things are right there in front of them, you know, they make up stories and then they still hide what's going on right now.
Mm-hmm.
What's your thoughts on that?
Oh, I just find it very interesting. And, you know, I'm one of those people, I'm like, show me everything, and then I'll weigh in.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, there's still the whole thing going on in the background of all this with all of the Hunter Biden things.
Oh, good Lord.
And, you know, the federal court denied Hunter's appeal in Delaware federal gun charge case, you know, where he wanted it dropped.
Uh-huh.
And the federal court denied that. So,
as they should.
Yeah, as they should. So, you know, there's still all of that going on. You know, there's so much stuff that is still going on and coming out. It's hard to keep track of all of it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, meanwhile, people are, you know, there are quotes that have been made this week that when President Biden took office that the interest rate was 7%, 9%, whatever it was he said.
9.
When it was actually 1.4?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, does he think that people have memory problems?
Well, he does.
But I mean,
I guess that might be across the board for him.
I mean, does he really think that people have memory problems?
I don't
like this, that we can't remember all those things that he's saying and doing.
I don't know. It would seem to me that he is definitely trying to cover things
mm-hmm.
that have been brought up throughout his presidency, and he's just giving whatever false answer he wants to give.
Well, you know, now that all of the things are going on with all the protests and riots at the colleges all over the country, is he gonna own up to that? I mean, or you know, they wanted to hold all of that against President Trump at the time.
Mm-hmm.
So who's holding this against him, right?
Mm-hmm.
And here's something very interesting. You know, a pretty prestigious college. You know that there was a anti-Semitic students at Duke University walked out during Jerry Seinfeld's commencement speech.
Oh, yes. And I'm sure their parents are so thrilled and proud of them for that.
Yeah. You know, that's how far this is going.
I mean, what is it that these young people feel like Jewish people who live here have done to them?
Well, they're sitting there chanting "Free Palestine." Okay, number one, it's already been found that, like with a lot of things going on at Columbia University, some of the people leading the charge there are over 40 years old. They're not a student at Columbia University.
Yeah, and I've been hearing that Hamas is directly paying for these things.
Yeah, there are similarities between what is being said, what is being worn, the signage all over the country. So does it not look like there's some kind of, you know, formalization to some of this? That's not like just coincidental, because the signs are the same. And I mean, there's even like handouts and things that were found when they were cleaning up some of these areas they got out, where, you know, there's "Death to America" and all these things on these pamphlets that are being handed out to these kids,
mm-hmm.
and they want to cover up their face, and these head coverings that they're wearing, they might as well be holding up a swastika. You know,
mm-hmm.
that's what some people are saying.
Well, you know, I did see a video where a mother found out that her son was doing some protesting at George Washington University.
Mm-hmm.
And this was an African-American mom, African-American son.
Yep.
And she took off running after him, smacking him, and telling him, and she ripped his face covering off so the world would see him. And I was like, there you go.
You know, it's pretty sad when you're just going to, like, take, for instance, the thing at Duke, when you're going to get up and just walk out because the person who is speaking is Jewish, of course, and you're just free Palestine. Has nothing to do with nothing.
It's just so rude. You know, if you knew that Jerry Seinfeld was going to be doing your commencement speech at Duke and you're an anti-Semite, then why do you bother showing up other than to kind of spit in the face of it by walking out? It's a little ridiculous to me, because if it was truly something that you felt deep down inside that, you know, was making you do this instead of it just being a spectacle, then it wouldn't have taken on this format.
Well,
you know, I don't think that people would have shown up.
Yeah, and I mean, it's gone a little bit crazy. I mean, you've got people defacing property, tearing up colleges, and it's all criminal activity. And, you know, if they need to hold them accountable, then find them and hold them accountable. I mean,
they absolutely should be
graduating, whatever. I mean, there was another one. There was an anti-Israel mob gather at UNC Chapel Hill. The chancellor's office, they smeared red paint on the building and all on steps. You know, it is sad that, and you got to think back. I mean, these kids have been groomed since like 2008 to act like they're acting.
And I can tell you this straight up. If any of our children were at college right now and pulling this number and got arrested, I wouldn't go. I'd be like, you just keep them.
Yeah.
Because they need to learn a lesson here that this is not the way that this country is.
Yeah. I mean, they don't care about the history of this country or anything else. I mean, they're pretty much destroying anything they can.
Yeah.
They desecrated George Washington's statue.
Of course, because they are taking the history out of history. And they are rewriting history that students are learning to where it has this, you know, anti-establishment feel, and it has this anti-American feel to it. And it's like, this is what our children are being taught in this country. Oh, sorry, taught. I don't know where my vocabulary is going. You know, and it's not right. It's not right at all because, you know, you have said many times, I have said many times, that when you try to change history, it really doesn't take very long to do that generationally.
Yep.
But you are forced to relive that and forced to relearn lessons that are very hard.
Yep.
And I cannot imagine.
Well, and here's something very telling. So there was a journalist that was attacked on campus by Antifa.
Oh, Antifa's back in the fight, are they?
They recognized attackers from the 2020 BLM riots.
Oh, how nice.
And these are professionals. These are people that are coming in here, and they're just stirring the pot because they've got nothing to do. And to me, if you're going in there and you're getting people riled up, you're screaming death to America, everything, that's terroristic.
Absolutely. Absolutely,
and they should be treated as such.
Domestic terrorism. And again, with these students that are in all of these different colleges that are lending quote unquote support to this activity, you know, you should not have the ability to go to school and be able to take advantage of federal loans.
Oh yeah. I mean,
You know, and they're, what's worse is the professors at these universities are the ones that are teaching these students what to believe and what not to believe.
They don't care.
And I would be jerking my kids out of school. I'm sorry. I would not want to be spending money for someone to turn my kid's head inside out.
Well, you know, and this is something that's coming out of this too. A lot of people don't realize there's a new GOP Senate bill that's saying anti-Israel occupiers could lose their federal student loans under this new bill.
They absolutely should, and they should have to pay them on demand.
Yep. And, you know, but these campus agitators are, you know, this is, it's sad that it's reaching this level in this country that people are doing that. And it's sad that it's going on, period. You know, the Bible speaks clearly of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Clearly. And it says clearly that from the point that Jerusalem, you know, gets a statehood, basically, that people, other countries will go insane over this.
And they have.
And that is exactly what's been going on.
Because they received,
just as the Bible said.
Yeah, they received their statehood in 1949.
Yep.
And they've been having to defend their state ever since.
Yeah. Well, you know, this is just a continuation. And, you know, I also, and I want to dig into this a little bit further before We talk about it on the show in any depth or length.
Mm-hmm.
But there's also talks of people trying to basically kind of outlaw or do away with the New Testament.
Oh, no.
Of the Bible.
Oh, no.
Because of the teachings of the Bible. And they say that it's, you know, it's not, it's not diverse enough. Well, yeah, it's diverse on the teachings of God. Yes, it is. But people don't like it because it openly, you know, in so many words, calls out homosexuality, gender, and everything else. And they don't like it, so they want to do away with it.
Right.
Because it's causing too much, you know, too much for people to be pushed apart because of the teachings of God. So mm-hmm. I don't want to go too deep into that, but I definitely, it's something that I think would be worth talking about.
Definitely.
Something else interesting, you know, I run across these interesting stories. Can you see that on your screen?
Uh-huh.
So there was a Sopranos star who was kind of killed off the show, and she says that belief in God and freedom have become reasons for discrimination in America. And let me go into this a little bit. Her name is Andrea DiMatteo, and she said in a recent interview that leftists own Hollywood, which we've kind of pretty much known that, right?
They have for years.
And have made belief in God and freedom reasons for discrimination in the United States.
Mm-hmm.
You know, she kind of got blacklisted in the entertainment industry for refusing to take a COVID vaccine.
Good for her.
And her criticism of President Joe Biden and the left is resonating with a lot of people. As I said, she played on The Sopranos, and you know, she speaks of, she told interviewers last week that she sees how life imitates art as she's used her platform to speak out against Biden, who she sees as a divisive leader,
mm-hmm.
as a lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, life imitating art just for speaking out to the feds or whatever, you know, she said, but yeah, I'm sure it was hijacked a long time ago, and it's new to me in the last 3 years, you know, not to be able to have a voice. Not that I even tried to. I accidentally fell into this big mouth role that I now have, and the far left is going to own me soon, is what she's saying. While she doesn't believe Biden has the mental acuity necessary to serve as commander-in-chief, she thinks the president's administration has been intentionally used to divide people.
Well, absolutely, because, you know, if Hollywood supports government, they're able to throw money behind that.
Oh, yeah.
And then there's all kinds of interesting backroom deals that get made about films and all mm-hmm. kinds of things. So, you know, I think that if your average, everyday American could look at all of these different things and put them all into perspective, it would be such an epiphany.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, that's why we are here. We are trying to point out these things to everybody because this is kind of, you know, this isn't mainstream news that's coming out through NBC or CNN or whatever. This is coming from the Christian news.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's very interesting. And I love the fact that Fox is one of those networks that has not been cowed into talking about things that they don't believe in,
mm-hmm.
And being forced to report news that is not true. So, you know, if you could see everything that we see when we're looking at the news, I think it would break everyone's brain.
Oh. Yeah, definitely. I mean, it is just so sad that I really can't even think of the right word. I mean, it's just so much I want to say.
Yeah, I know.
But it is sad that people are being driven to these points and beyond. Because she even said it's not that she's necessarily a conservative, but she's being driven to think more conservatively because she sees the way that things are going.
Well, yeah. I mean, you know, right now, I think conservatism actually equals normal right now. I mean, because conservatism is certainly not on the far, far right. It is definitely kind of what I think a lot of people fall into.
Yeah.
Is you're conservative, but you have an open mind, you know, and that's okay. That is okay. I've seen a lot of that being mentioned lately. But when you have a choice of using a term, quote unquote, conservative versus this wackadoo stuff that's going on with these colleges, which to me screams like far left.
Extremely.
Yeah. And an extremist point of view. I think that most people are going to say that they are on that conservative side just because that is kind of where normalcy lives.
Well, that's the area that we need to find.
Yeah.
Is that normalcy area.
So. Yeah. And I mean, we are the silent majority, but you know, we need to figure out a way where we're not the silent majority because we are looking at comparatively small groups of people acting all crazy right now.
Yeah.
And it's generational for the most part, except for those that are like making these things happen, organizing these things. But those people they're not normal anyway. But
definitely,
you know, we definitely need to not be so silent. We need to take action. There are only really two generations that are still around that were taught a different way of life growing up, and that's your baby boomers and that's your Gen X generation.
Well, we're only a generation away of having kids that doesn't even know anything about the Bible or God or anything else.
Absolutely.
So, and
if now is not the time to take it back, we're going to have a real problem because these are going to be the people that support us when we're older.
Oh, definitely. So,
and, right now I'm just seeing that it would just be a hellacious nightmare.
Bad news. You ready to move into some teaching?
Well, let's hear it.
Let's go.
It's time to learn. It's time for the message.
So as I said at the beginning of the show, this is really going to tie in as we talk about unity and what the Bible says about unity and diversity. And as I said at the beginning, this is a Psalm of Ascent from David, where we focus on our God-given diversity as people and our call to find unity in the midst of diversity. And one of the most amazing things about Psalm 133 is that God, through David, seems to be saying that he commands a blessing when his people find unity together. And we should fight for this blessing as we seek to find unity in the midst of our diversity. So I think we would all agree that unity is important, right?
Mm-hmm.
In relationships, politics, sports, business, pretty much everywhere, we can see the value of unity and harmony, you know, the value that they bring to the world around us. And we would also agree that unity is hard to achieve because we are all so different. We have different goals, motivations, and expectations, just to name a few. But what if God intentionally made us different to highlight our need for one another, to highlight our strengths and weaknesses, and to show that we are truly better when we work together? The truth is, there's not one single person who possesses all the gifts, talents, abilities, and time to make everything work in their life. The truth is, and the Bible says it this way, that we are one body with many parts. The truth is that we're diverse, and that's not a flaw, but an intentional design. And maybe even most surprising, what Psalm 133 tells us is that God commands a blessing where his people are united as one. The truth is, when we're one, when we are working together in harmony, it's then that we're accomplishing what God intended for us from the beginning. So let's begin with a reading of Psalm 133 together. It's not too long. A song of ascents of David. How good and pleasant is it when God's people live together in unity? It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, on down on the collar of his robe. And it is the dew of Hermon. We're falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Psalm 133. So the first thing to know about this psalm is that it is a category of songs of ascent. The songs of ascent are known as the Psalms of Ascent or pilgrim songs, are a group of 15 psalms, Psalm 120 through 134, found in the book of Psalms. And these psalms are traditionally sung by Jewish pilgrims as they journey to Jerusalem for one of their annual feasts, particularly Passover or Pentecost and the Tabernacles. So here's a fun fact for you. Jesus would have been singing these psalms the week before his death. The significance of the Song of Ascent lies in their themes and their connection to pilgrimage and worship. And some common themes found throughout these psalms include unity and community. These songs often emphasize the unity of God's people and the importance of communal worship. They express the idea of pilgrims coming together in solidarity as they make their way to Jerusalem. They also talk about trust in God's protection. Many of the psalms express trust in God's protection and guidance during the journey. They acknowledge the challenges and dangers of travel, but affirm confidence in God's care. They also celebrate, you know, it's a celebration of Zion. Jerusalem, particularly the temple in Zion, holds a central place in these psalms. They celebrate the significance of Zion as a dwelling place of God and their destination of the pilgrim's journey. Also, the prayer for peace and prosperity is something they share. Several psalms in this collection include prayers for peace and prosperity, both, you know, for the pilgrims themselves and for the city of Jerusalem. They express longing for God's blessing upon the land and his people. They also share reflection on God's faithfulness. The songs of ascent often reflect on God's faithfulness throughout history, recalling past acts of deliverance and salvation. This serves to encourage the pilgrims as they journey, and reminds them of God's enduring love and mercy. So overall, the songs of ascent serve as a spiritual guide for pilgrims, offering encouragement, praise, and prayers for the journey to Jerusalem and for life's pilgrimage as a whole. So even as I share this with you tonight, I'm struck by the thought that we should be singing these psalms all the time, as all of life is a pilgrimage, a journey back to God. And this brings me back to Psalm 133, where we sing of the harmony and beauty found in amongst God's people when we are united as one. So we talk about one body, many parts. As mentioned already, unity is hard to achieve because we are all so different. We have different goals, motivations, and expectations, just to name a few. And yet, despite this, the Bible tells us that we are one body. There's one body, but it has many parts. But all its many parts make up one body. It is the same with Christ. We were all baptized by one Holy Spirit, and so we are formed into one body. It didn't matter whether we were Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free people, we were all given the same Spirit to drink. So the body is not made up of just one part. It has many parts. God has placed each part in the body just as he wanted it to be. If all the parts were the same, how could there be a body? As it is, there are many parts, but there is only one body. You are the body of Christ. Each of you is a part of it. From 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14, 18 through 20, and 27. So this passage couldn't be more clear about this one fact. There are many parts in the body, but God has placed each part in the body as He wanted it to be. Think about that truth for a moment. Think about the family you have, the home you live in, even the job you work. God knows where you are and what you're doing. He knows where you live and what your family is like. He sees it. From Psalm 121, another psalm of ascent says, "Indeed, he who watches over Israel, the people of God, will never slumber nor sleep. God doesn't take a day off in his care for you and I." And what does that all mean in regard to our diversity and differences? It means not only that God knows they exist, but he intentionally built them into humanity. He specifically created and designed all of us. Then he placed us just as he wanted us to be, and I may not always like the places he's placed me, but I can learn to celebrate them as I consider that they are the places that he put in me. This is why the Bible talks so much about being content in every circumstance and joyful in every situation. As people of God, we must learn how to celebrate in the midst of our differences and diversity. So our differences are no surprise to God. They're not a flaw, but rather an intentional feature of the kind of people God is bringing together to fulfill his kingdom. It is the vision we see in the book of Revelation, verse 7 and 9. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb," from Revelation 7, 9. So this is the picture of people who will inhabit eternity together. It's a holistically diverse one with representative from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And with that vision in mind, we've got to learn to cultivate diversity in our communities. And if this is the ultimate goal and vision of God, then it also needs to be ours. And remember, cultivating something typically involves a deliberate and systematic process of nurturing, fostering, and developing it over time, whether you're talking about cultivating crops, relationships, skills, or any other aspect of life, certain key elements tend to be involved. You know, there's intent and purpose. Cultivation starts with a clear intention and purpose, and you need to know what you want to cultivate and why it matters to you. There's preparation. Adequate preparation is crucial for crops. This might involve tilling soil, removing weeds, and ensuring proper nutrients. In other areas, it might involve gathering resources, acquiring knowledge, or setting the right condition. There's sowing seeds. This step involves planting the seeds of whatever you're cultivating. It could be literal seeds in the case of agriculture, or metaphorical seeds such as ideas, efforts, or investments. There's nurturing. Once the seeds are planted, they need care and attention to grow. This might involve watering, feeding, protecting from pests and disease, and providing suitable environmental conditions. Similarly, relationships and skills need nurturing through communication, practice, and support. There's patience and persistence. Cultivation is a process that takes time. It requires patience and persistence to see results. Crops don't grow overnight. And neither do strong relationships or mastery of skills. There's adaptation. Cultivation often requires adaptation to changing circumstances, whether patterns, market conditions, or personal dynamics can shift, requiring adjustments and approach. There's monitoring and evaluation. It's essential to monitor the progress of what you're cultivating and evaluate the effectiveness of your efforts. This allows you to make informed decisions and refine your approach as needed. And there's harvesting and enjoying the fruits. Ultimately, cultivation leads to a harvest, a tangible outcome or result. Whether it's a bountiful crop, a deepened relationship, or honed skills, the fruits of cultivation are meant to be enjoyed and appreciated. So cultivation requires dedication, effort, and a willingness to invest in its growth and development. Over time, it's a process. So remember that. And it happens over a long period of time. So, if there's any space in the Bible that God commands a blessing, I would assume that it's a place we'd want to be in. In this case, God commands that blessing in the spaces and places where his people are gathered together in unity, and I think we could all agree that we've felt that blessing before in the times where we've been together, unified and focused on a common purpose or goal. In Psalm 133, we see in verse 3 that God commands or bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So it's worth fighting for. It's worth celebrating and cultivating. Instead of highlighting our differences as a bad thing, let's elevate them and consider the great strength we have when we bring diversity to the table. Remember, our differences are no surprise to God. They're not a flaw, but rather an intentional feature of the kind of people God is bringing together to fulfill his kingdom. So in conclusion, we must remember that the power of unity amidst diversity, as seen in Psalm 133 and reinforced by the imagery of the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, it underscores the intentional design of God in creating us with varied strengths, weaknesses, and backgrounds, emphasizing the necessity of coming together in harmony. And through the lens of the songs of ascent, we are reminded that life itself is a pilgrimage, a journey back to God, where unity, trust, celebration, and reflection on God's faithfulness play vital roles. Not to mention, the call to cultivate diversity in our communities echoes the ultimate vision of Revelation 7:9, where people from every nation, tribe, and language stand before the throne of God, portraying a holistic diversity that reflects God's intended kingdom. We challenge ourselves to embrace our differences as intentional features rather than flaws, recognizing the immense strength found in unity. It will take intentional effort to celebrate and cultivate diversity, mirroring God's vision for his kingdom. And as we commit to this process of cultivation with patience, persistence, and adaptability, we position ourselves to experience the blessing that God commands in spaces of unity. Let us actively seek opportunities to come together, celebrate our diversity, and work towards a harmonious expression of the body of Christ, knowing that it is in our unity that we reflect the heart of God and experience his abundant blessings, even life forevermore. So what'd you think of that?
That's pretty good stuff.
Kind of draws an arrow to some of the things that have been going on as of late.
For sure.
It's never a surprise that there's always a message just kind of tying in to what's going on around us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like there's always a leading to that topic or that subject or, you know, just various things. And it's always good.
Mm-hmm.
It's always on time, right?
Indeed.
So now, you know, there are still people out there who are still trying to figure this whole God thing out, as a lot of people put it, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is the point where you can just make that decision wherever you are right now. There's no secret sauce. We don't have a secret handshake. Not that I'm aware of. Are you aware of a secret handshake or anything?
No.
You don't have to do it in a room full of people. You don't have to have a preacher do it for you. You can do it wherever you are. It's about your personal relationship with God. You know, admit you're a sinner and be willing to turn from that sin. And that's what repent means. Believe that Jesus died for you. He was buried and rose again to pay the price for that sin. And just pray to invite Jesus in your heart as your Lord and Savior. You can say just a simple prayer like this out loud. Father, I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins in Jesus' name. I repent and turn from sinning and doing wrong. Right now, I believe that Jesus died and rose again for my sin, and I accept his payment. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart right now. Be my Lord and Savior. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer and coming into my heart and saving me according to your word. I love you, Lord, and I ask you to seal me in the blood of Jesus and to help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as Christians, we believe if you prayed that prayer for the first time, you're now born again, born anew. What's some of the most important things you can do right now if you've prayed that prayer for the first time?
Find a Bible-based church.
That's right. Also, get yourself a good Bible. Start digging in and learning, right?
Yes.
Get involved in a small group. What do you think of that?
You should.
Start learning how to pray. It's no different than what we're doing right now.
Right.
You know, pick a time of day where you can just have that conversation with God. I know it happens several times a day for me. It happens several times a day for Mary Beth. I mean, it's, you know, it's wherever you are in the moment, that's your time with God. You're just talking to God. Start learning, start meeting up with like-minded people, right?
Indeed.
It's always better to learn in a group. You got any last-minute thoughts over there tonight?
I don't think so.
About anything? Have I left you speechless?
You usually do.
Oh, my goodness. That's hard to believe. But, you know, just continue to pray for everything that's going on. Not just in this country, but all over the world. I mean, you see things that are happening over in Jerusalem and, you know, how they're leeching over into this country. I mean, everything that happens, I mean, has worldwide effects, right?
One ripple starts it all.
That's it. So prayers for, you know, all the ones that have been going through all the horrible, horrific storms that have been happening too, right?
Oh, yeah.
There have been some really bad storms going on, you know, pretty near here. I mean, even in Tennessee, there have been several in South Carolina. They're kind of all over the place. So, you know, keep your eyes out from them. Stay in prayer. Pray for the government. You know, pray for the Lord to shine his light in the dark spaces so that everyone can get to know and see and know him better.
And show some of these crazy people the way.
Show them the way. That's right. Well, as always, you know, we appreciate everybody joining us and listening later on podcast. You know, leave you with a commercial here at the end telling you how to reach out to us. We appreciate it. We hope you'll join us again next week. Everybody have a great rest of your week. And happy Mother's Day again to all the moms out there. And everybody enjoy the rest of your week.
Want to reach out to us? Here's how. Contact us at christianpolititalk@gmail.com. That's Christian, PolititaLK, @gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
That mercy has redeemed, and if you people like us. Yeah. If you've been dealt a hard hand and there's so much you don't understand, fighting battles with the questions running through your mind. If you're thinking that it ain't true, cause how could anybody love you? Well, here's a gun and the good news.
Produced by Sound Image Productions.